Please take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. We'll begin by reading together verses 12 to 14. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Verses 12 to 14. For wisdom is a defense and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Especially verse 13, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? To gain a measure of proficiency, to gain skillfulness in reading a foreign language, there is a lot of laborious study and practice that must be devoted to this pursuit. You begin by learning things like the alphabet, which may be very unfamiliar to you. You have to digest enormous amounts of new vocabulary. You have to learn the structure of the language. You have to learn the grammar and its forms. And after a great deal of time and a great deal of work and practice, you can gain some measure in being able to sit down and then enjoy reading from that tongue, which would be otherwise foreign to you. Well, how much the more in gaining skillfulness in the study of providence? Skillfulness in studying providence comes with practice. It comes with concerted effort. It comes with discipline. It comes with making it a feature in your life. When we refer to providence, of course, we're referring to the fact that God is the one who is preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions in a comprehensive manner. And so in this study of the doctrine of providence, having covered a great deal of ground thus far, last week we began with this theme of studying providence. And we're going to continue that this evening. Studying providence. We looked at the need. Why is it necessary that we study providence? We saw that God gives us three books, the most important being the book of Scripture for us to study. He gives us the book of creation, if I can speak metaphorically, and we're to study that to learn about his glory. And then he gives us, thirdly, the book of providence to study. And so we discussed from the Scriptures what constitutes the necessity of studying providence. Why is it essential for the Christian? And then we looked at the benefits of studying providence. And this, of course, puts motivation behind our pursuits. What are all the benefits or some of the benefits that come? And then thirdly, what manner? How do we go about it? What manner? So what we were doing is laying out some of the general principles, the basic framework for this whole theme of studying, of interpreting, of reading God's providence in our lives and all around us. So we go on to more detail this evening. And what I want to do is to categorize, if you will, the principles for studying or interpreting providence into four buckets. And we're going to move from the general to the more specific as we go. The first is paying attention. Paying attention. This is necessary for the study of providence. Many overlook God's hand of providence in their life. And so it's not a part of their daily Christian walk. Rather than walking throughout the day with the Lord, conscious of his presence, thinking about his word to us and speaking to him in prayer, our word to him, rather than having that fellowship with him, people are distracted. People are oblivious and they're not seeing, they're not watching, they're not paying attention to God's hand at work in them and all around them. And so what happens? They miss all the scenery. As they're going through the Christian walk, they're missing all the scenery, which for the Christian is the sight of God. That's what we're missing. The sight of God. And it's not just the big stuff. Every Christian sees the big stuff. You think of the contrast between noticing, for example, a flower, perhaps on the side of a walkway, and noticing a 2x4 that's jetting out over that same pathway that you walk into, slamming your head into the 2x4. Well, for many Christians, it's the big stuff. It's the equivalent to slamming their head into the 2x4 and then noticing that. The Christian is often conscious of the big things God is doing while overlooking what are relatively small things. And so something will happen that's significant, and the Christian will exclaim, how providential that God has done this. But the fact is, all of the events around us are providential. There aren't degrees of things being providential. There aren't some things that are more and some things that are less providential. They're all of the events of our life are providential. Both the ordinary as well as the extraordinary. And so a person will escape, as some of us have, by just a narrow margin, will escape a car crash, barely missing a collision, and we'll say to ourselves, that's the Lord, and rightly so. That's the Lord's hand. The Lord is providentially protecting me in those things. And yet when we go back and forth to the grocery store, back and forth to work every day of our life without incident, without anything significant, we don't stop and pay attention or think about the fact that how providential that we arrived without any drama, without anything extraordinary happening to us. You see, we need to be paying attention, recognizing that a safe trip shows us the hand of God as much as one in which we escape a fatality or a severe accident. We need to see God's goodness in the mundane, in the uneventful. We need to see the Lord's hand in everything. This is one of the reasons, among others, that we give thanks for our food. We're conscious when we, as Christians, we pray before our meal, and it's not just some ritual that we're going through. We're conscious that the food on our plate has been provided by God, and we acknowledge it in prayer, and we give Him thanks for it, for His mercy. The mundane, the simple things, like 3 meals a day, seeing the Lord in those things. One of the illustrations I used a long time ago, some of you may remember. I remember this hitting me with a measure of force. I was single, first semester of seminary, living here in Greenville by myself, sitting down to breakfast, pouring a glass of orange juice, and thinking to myself, as it were with the Lord, meditating, praying, you know, what did it take for this glass of orange juice to get here? And if we believe in the doctrine of providence, that God deliberately, intentionally, purposely, sovereignly orchestrates every detail within all of creation, then there's some pretty illuminating things. You begin to think, well, the Lord providentially had a farmer have the strength and health and know-how plant a sapling. And then the Lord poured rain. And the Lord brought nutrients from the soil. And day by day, week by week, grew that tree. And He preserved it and kept it in the midst of storms and all sorts of other things. And then He caused fruit to be born on it. And over time, there were specific blossoms that He placed on the tree that He eventually turned into oranges. And it was those collection of oranges that He said, I have reserved for Rob McCurley. And then He sustains the whole process of seeing these oranges gathered and then taken from the farm off to the processing plant, and all the details that go from taking a raw orange and extracting the juice, and then having everything that goes into the container, the paper and where it came from and the wax on the outside and the print and everything else in place so that the juice gets in there. And then that box of juice going to a certain location, which is taken to a store, truck doesn't crash, the orange juice isn't spilled all over the highway. Eventually it makes it to a grocery store, and you can trace it out in far greater detail. Eventually, Rob McCurley picks up that particular box of juice, puts it in his cart, goes home and drinks it. And all that the Lord has done simply to enjoy that glass of orange juice. You see, the Lord is at work. We need to be paying attention, even in the mundane. There are others that, of course, deny God's hand in tragedies. So you have a whole wing of the Christian, so-called Christian church, that will say God is not in disasters. When a disaster takes place and there's devastation and death, God is detached from that. Well, this is radically unbiblical. It is false. It is untrue. It is error. It's denying the fact that the Lord is overseeing these things. We need to see God's hand in them. Others will deny God's judgment. They'll say, well, God caused these things to happen, but we're going to deny God's judgment in anything particular. And so they remove what we saw a few sermons ago, the retribution, that aspect of providence. We had a whole sermon on that. They're denying, in essence, that that is a part of God's providence, punishing people for sins or nations for sins and so on. In fact, we saw in that sermon that God, the Bible tells us God is provoked when we don't pay attention, when we don't notice, when we don't recognize and acknowledge God bringing judgment in various circumstances. Now, we're going to come back in a minute to how this can be sometimes taken too far, too detailed. We need to be, after all, very severe with ourselves, but very charitable with others when we're talking about individuals. So first of all, paying attention. Secondly, wrestling with the mysteries. You see, there's a temptation sometimes to find what is not there. So something happens, God's providence is there, but then in our study of providence, our interpretation of providence, we find things that are in fact not there. And the part of the reason is because of the mystery of providence. There's mystery in providence because we don't usually see the final outcome of something. We don't see where it's going. And it's kind of like having a complicated equation in math and only getting through the first couple steps, and then just guessing the answer without actually following it through, without actually seeing what the outcome of the problem is. Well, here is God, and he is the master painter, and there's all the fine detail that he's placing in. But when you step back and you're looking at him, as it were, painting on the canvas of our life, we can't see the whole. And some of these details are disconnected from the whole. The Lord is composing this enormous thing that he is doing with us. And it's mysterious because we can't see, we can't understand exactly where he's going. You think of men like Joseph, and there's Joseph. What's happening? I mean, he has this dream. His brothers throw him in a pit. He's sold. He's lied about. He's thrown in prison. He's forgotten. There are all these steps that he's going through. There's a great deal of twists and turns and mystery. You know, Joseph at any one of those points could have been dumbfounded, and undoubtedly was dumbfounded about where is this going? And he, in his wildest imagination, would have never thought that it was going to end with him as second in command over all of Egypt. But there's mystery there, and we're taught the lesson to wait and to be careful. John Flavel, the English Puritan, in his book on the mystery of providence, says that providence is like a Hebrew word. It must be read backwards. We understand best once we've reached the culmination and look back on what God's doing. That's when it's clear. So we have to wait. There's also mystery because we only see in part. Not only do we not see the outcome, we only see part, not the whole. We see, if you will, half the story. This is related to what I was just saying. This is why, for example, we're not to judge others, as it were, plummeting into the details of other people's providence. We know ourselves, and we only know that half well, but we know ourselves best. We know the details of all that's gone before to bring me to this point. We know all the twists and turns. We know what we've done, what we've thought, what we've said. We know what God's done and what He's brought to pass in our life in leading up to this point. And so in looking at our own lives, we can have far greater clarity. But when we look, as it were, at the life of someone else, we need to be given pause before we go diving, as it were, into interpreting God's providence in their life. We see so little of what there is to understand and know about what God is doing with them. The connections are complicated at best. And so we see in part, not the whole. Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing. Sometimes we won't. We can't understand what God is doing. We're left having to say, I don't know what the Lord is doing with me or around me. But whatever seems good to the judge of all the earth. You know, I'm going to bow and submit and allow God to have His way and to acknowledge Him and worship Him. But I am clueless. This is Job throughout the book. He is struggling. His friends have all the wrong answers. But Job isn't with. He's devoid of answers himself in part. And so he's struggling. He can't figure it out. He can't see what we see in the opening chapters. We know what's happening. God is putting him on display before heaven and the devil to show the power of God's grace in his life. Job doesn't understand that. And yet we have to at times have the humility to accept that we don't know and to trust our loving Heavenly Father with that. There are times when the Lord keeps to Himself secrets about what He's doing with us that we're not to pry into, that we can't pry into. And we need to be content with that. But then there's also, in wrestling with the mysteries, another error, and that is we can be too detailed. We can try to, as it were, parse out some of the nuances of what God's doing in providence that really aren't credible. And you'll get this on the big scale, you'll get it on the small scale. So, you know, some evangelical reporter said at the time of Katrina, God brought this as a judgment against America for this particular sin, for the way in which they've treated Israel. And so they said, well, just as at the same time that people were being ushered, Jews were being ushered out of their homes in the Gaza Strip, you know, Americans were being ushered out of their homes in Louisiana or something. Well, it's one thing to say it's God's judgment. I think that's credible. That's something that we can acknowledge. But to go into the kind of excruciating detail, I would object. I would deny what he was saying. I don't think it's true. But even if there was something that was true or even more theologically credible, you have to be careful at the degree of detail that you devote to it. It's one thing to say it's judgment. It's another thing to try to parse out the nuance in many occasions. And this is especially comes to play practically in decision making. People want to use providence as an infallible guide to decision making. And you'll remember last week that I said providence is read backwards, not forwards. And this is an arena in which we find that kind of difficulty. It's true that God uses providence to bring us to where He wants to take us. And so He gives us all sorts of background and development and all sorts of things He's equipping us for in the place that He's taking us. And it's also true that there are some things that are definitive. You know, you want to buy this house, but you die. Well, there's something definitive, isn't there, in that? It's obviously not God's will for you to buy the house. You no longer exist. But then there's a lot of instances in which people are looking at open and closed doors. And that becomes far more tricky because there's no infallible interpretation of a particular providence. So the example that maybe I've used with some of you before is You know, someone wants to go be a missionary to Argentina, and they apply for a visa and it's denied. Well, does that mean that therefore God doesn't want them to be a missionary to Argentina? Or does it mean that they need to apply again? And when they apply again, their visa is passed. Or maybe it's denied five times in a row, but then the sixth time it's going to be granted to them. You see, you can't at the first say, well, this is an infallible interpretation of providence. God doesn't therefore want me to go to Argentina. The point is, in the use of open and closed doors, we have to be very careful. The fact is, it's more appropriate for us to take up God's book of Scripture and to think carefully about the principles of His Word that apply to the particular situation in question, and then to apply wisdom, to use wisdom in making the decisions that are before us. And so you can't use providence like a pagan uses tarot cards. You see, this is what we're warning against. When we're wrestling with some of the mysteries of providence, the Bible is the only sure interpretation of any given specific providence. Thirdly, seeing ourselves in the study of providence. Let me first of all make a qualification. There's another problem we face. We are egotistical. We're self-centered. And for those who love providence and who actually have the study of providence as a part of their Christian walk, part of their daily living, even these kind of Christians can be egotistical. And we read providence in terms of me. And it's pretty arrogant to think that everything that's happening with me and around me has to do with me. And so we study it, and the whole framework is, this is about my life. And the wake-up call, of course, is that God is not just concerned about me. And God certainly doesn't govern the world around me. And so to be looking at what God is doing exclusively in terms of me is very misguided. At times we need to be asking ourselves, at all times we need to be asking ourselves, how can I glorify you, Lord? How can I bless others in these circumstances? I am not God's only interest. And though things are happening with me and to me, it may not be all about me, as Job found out. And so the kingdom is bigger than us. Again, you look at Joseph, and he could be thinking, me, 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 you know, why is this happening to me? And what does this have to do with me? And God, look at my life, and so on. But if he did that, he missed the point, because really what God was concerned with was saving his people. And he was concerned with Jacob and all of his brethren and the whole household. And it really didn't have to do, it wasn't all wrapped up with Joseph as the center of the universe. Joseph was the instrument God had ordained to bring about something bigger corporately for his people. You see the same thing with Moses. All of the developments from a baby to growing up in Pharaoh's house to the brouhaha with the Jew, the Hebrew that killed the other one, going out into the wilderness and being with Jethro. All these things. It wasn't primarily about Moses. It was primarily about God delivering his people from Egypt, redeeming them. You could say the same thing about the Apostle Paul. And so we need to be careful. Seeing ourselves in providence needs to be held in check. It ought not to be egotistical. But then seeing ourselves in providence more positively, we need to recognize that not all suffering is for sins. This is one principle. Not all suffering is for sin. You remember Jesus in John 9, the disciples are saying, you know, whose sin is responsible for this man being born blind? Jesus says, you've missed the point. Job didn't suffer because of sin. Just as not all blessing and prosperity is because of righteousness, as Asaph saw in Psalm 73, so likewise not all suffering that we endure is for sin. God has lots of purposes, doesn't he, for suffering. He uses it to grow our faith. He uses it to teach us patience. He uses it to strengthen our dependence upon him. He uses it in order to glorify himself. He uses it to chasten us for sin as well. And so when we look at difficult providences, we need to say, you know, what does this show us about the Lord? And it may be showing us something that we wouldn't have anticipated. Remember, we looked at Psalm 107 last week, and there's this list of all these difficult providences. And he gets to the end of this long psalm, and he says, you know, basically, I've studied all these providences, all these difficulties, in order that I might learn what? The justice of God, the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God. It says the loving kindness of God. These difficult providences teach, reveal the loving kindness of God. And so mercy and judgment are always mixed together. These things are always mixed together. In the next world, they'll be unmixed. For the Lord's people, mercy without judgment. For the reprobate, judgment without mercy. But in this world, there's a mix in our experience. And so when we're in the dark, we have to be careful about our guesswork. Sometimes the Lord is disciplining us, Hebrews 12. And we, when that's happening, will know best whether that's the case. We'll be able to see the correlation between what God is doing with us and specific sins in our life when we apply our minds to it. And there are times when God is rebuking us. We sit under preaching and our conscience is being hit. We feel the rebuke. God's rebuking us for a sin, or we're reading our Bible at home and the Lord's rebuking us. And yet we, as it were, go on and we don't heed that rebuke. And the Lord then comes in providence and with the sting of the rod chastens us. He does something to us or with us. And we can see the connection between these things sometimes. Something you can't see, for example, in other people's lives, as I've already noted. So we need to be seeing ourselves. But then fourthly, digging in the details. What's needed is lots of study. Just as we need to be studying God's word much, studying creation much, we need to be studying providence much. And so what are some of the details that we can dig into? What are some of the specifics that we can pursue in our study of providence? Well, we can think about the timing of a providence. What does that teach us? How does that relate to what we're to learn from it? We can see the connection between little things and big things that God is doing. We can think about the instruments God uses in providence and his design. You know, what is there to profit from there? We can learn when the Lord is chastening us that sin does not profit us. We see its vileness. On the other hand, we see God's provisions in need, and we're conscious of it. We can ask ourselves questions like, in God dealing with us in providence here, what graces are being grown? Or what sins are being stung and addressed? We can think about what a providence teaches us or shows to us about God. This ought to be one of our chief concerns: his wisdom, his love, his grace, and so on. We can ask ourselves, you know, how am I to respond in this providence? How can I profit from it? How can I change in it? Does this improve my communion with God? And if so, how so? What pleasures is God bringing in as a result of this providence? How is this providence, specific providence, related to my past? How is it connected to God's faithfulness shown to me on previous occasions? What's the pattern that can be identified? You can look at a providence and study, how did it begin? And then how did it progress? And then how did it end? And what are we to learn from these things? What mix is there, as we've just been noting, between sweetness and bitterness? How do I learn from that? How do I take God's providence and how does it dovetail with Scripture? How does what God is showing me, how does what I see God doing in providence relate to what I hear God saying in his word? How are these things dovetailing? What doctrines are being illustrated? What duties are being enforced? What prophecies are being clarified? What promises are being kept? What threatenings are being reinforced in God's word? How can I see in my God being under the ministry of God's word? How is it being related under the works of God's providence? You see, all of this is digging into the details. If providence, studying providence, is a feature in our Christian walk, then these are some of the kinds of things we're going to be asking ourselves. How is providence related to my prayers or the prayers of others? You know, we pray for someone going into surgery, and then we're all happy when it turns out well. But do we stop and think and reinforce in our minds God's hand in this, related to prayers, maybe distant prayers from the past or recent prayers? How is it fueling our current prayer life? How is what God is doing with us molding our current prayer life? You see, all of this provides us material in our study of God's word, digging in the details. Just like one who's trying to master a foreign language, you can't say, well, I have this generic kind of general concept. There's a great deal of hard work learning forms and grammar, learning all of the connections and vocabulary and so on. So there's a lot of digging in the details that's necessary in the study of providence. All of this calls us back to this book, the book of providence. It's a book that is to be read. We've thought about a lot of complicated aspects of the doctrine in past months. We've thought about a lot of savory applications of the doctrine in past months. Now we need to go on to say, okay, understanding what God says about providence, I need to become a diligent student of providence in my daily walk. This is what we're aiming at. This is what we're driving toward. And this is what we pray God will equip us and help us in gaining a measure of proficiency and skillfulness in. Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty God, we confess your sovereign reign in the world, and we are thankful that you have opened our eyes to see what we would otherwise be blind to. The atheistic notions of an absent God. And yet you've brought us to life, your people, and given us eyes to see your hand. And what a joy it is to behold your glory being revealed to us, growing deeper in our understanding of all that you are. Bless us as we seek to apply ourselves to these important truths. Bring this to life for us. Grant, Lord, that our communion with you would be deepened as a result. We thank you for your presence. And now, Lord, give us greater clarity in our sight of your presence day by day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.